Well, this morning we're back in Ephesians chapter 4. We've been talking about spiritual gifts and how they relate to unity in the church. We have unity, spiritual unity. We're joined to Christ. We're joined to one another because of Christ, because of the Holy Spirit. But there is a functional unity. We are different. We are different. We each have a different function in the body of Christ. And by exercising spiritual gifts, we promote the unity that we have. For the common good is the purpose of a spiritual gift. It's not for you, it's for the church. It's to build up and strengthen the body of Christ. It's to make us, as we read in the verses from Ephesians 4, to make us more like Christ, to conform us more to his image as a church, to put Christ on display in the church. That's the purpose of a spiritual gift. Gifts of helps, gifts of exhortation, gifts of teaching, gifts of mercy. Those are gifts that build up the church. And each of us have been given a spiritual gift. You see that in verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given. Each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And those gifts are listed in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter divides it into the speaking gifts and the serving gifts. And basically he says in that section, employ whatever gift you've been given, employ it in the body of Christ. And then we came last time to chapter 4, verse 11, and we realized that gifts have also been given to the church. And what you see in verse 11 is a list of the gifts that have been given to the church. There were some given as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. And we've been considering this list here starting last week, and we're considering it once again this morning. And I don't mean to be controversial in bringing all of these issues up like this, but I just want to say that the question is, are there apostles today and are there prophets today? That is the question that we were addressing last week. Do these biblical gifts of apostles and prophets, are they still in effect today? And are the sign gifts that accompanied the apostles and the prophets of the first century, are they in effect today? Are there people who truly have the biblical gift of tongues, languages? Are there people who truly have the biblical gift of healing, the biblical gift of miracles? Not their own definition of those gifts, but the biblical definition of those gifts. That's a question. Are there people who have the biblical gift of being an apostle? The biblical gift of being a prophet? That's the question. Not what you might want to assign to yourself or call yourself. The question is, can we be biblical in our evaluation of these particular offices and gifts and the accompanying signs that went with these gifts and these offices? That is what I'm seeking to show you. Listen, to make the claim that these gifts have ceased and these offices of apostle and prophets have ceased, the question should come to mind, can we support that biblically? Can I support a statement like that biblically? It's the viewpoint called cessationism. It's the viewpoint that says these things have ceased. And those who hold a different view would be non-cessationist or continuationist. These gifts and these offices continue. In fact, some in those camps would even go so far to say that even new revelation is being given today. And so that's the issue, and that's why it's an important issue. Is that really true? Is there new revelation being given today? Do these gifts of apostles and prophets, do they exist today? Are they for the church today? And I've put this out to you to say that I do not believe and we do not teach that they are. It doesn't mean that God does not lead us or guide us. He does that. He does that by providence. He does that by the Holy Spirit indwelling us, impressing us with truths from his word that would lead us at times to do things and minister in certain ways. God is still very much at work. God does still heal today. People are being healed. God does the miracles today, miracles of rebirth, of new birth, when someone comes to Christ and they're completely changed, resurrected from the dead inside, spiritually, when they walk in no longer in darkness but in light. And so I just want to talk about that a little bit this morning. I know this is not an exciting subject, but it's an important subject that I want us to address and be aware of as we have come to that section in our study of the book of Ephesians. I just want to say this about the word of the apostles. They were very unique. They were very unique. It was a very unique office in the early church. You see the word used a few different times in a few different ways. I don't have time this morning to take you to all of those. In a broad sense, it was used as a messenger of the church. You have Epaphroditus called an apostle. You have, or called a messenger. You have Titus called a messenger. You have Barnabas called a messenger of the church, people who were sent out by the churches to go carry a message from the church. So it was used in that sense, a broad sense. But in a specific sense, in the most common sense, it was talked about the 12 apostles. That is who we are thinking of when we think of the apostles, those who held that office and all the authority went with that office. One who was a messenger of Christ, who spoke on the authority of Christ. To reject them was to reject Christ, because what they said was from Christ. They had that kind of authority. Let me just show you. Turn in Luke 6. Hold your hand there in Ephesians. Just go over to Luke 6 for a moment. Luke chapter 6. You see in verse 12. He chose these men, as we'll see later, but he chose these men to lay the foundation of the church. He said, I will build my church, and these men were going to be at the foundation of his church. Luke 6, verse 12. It was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray. This is Jesus, went off to the mountain to pray. He spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him. He called the whole group. There was a big group. He called all the disciples to him and chose 12. Out of the big group of disciples, he chose 12 of them, and he named them as apostles. You see that? He didn't say, you're all apostles. He said, no, you 12, you are apostles. Chose 12, and then he going to list their names, and he just draws them out. You're going to be set apart. Why did he choose them? You're in Luke, go back to Mark. Go back to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 3, verse 13. It's going to feel like a Bible study when we're done this morning. But it's okay. Mark 3:13. And he went up on the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him, and he appointed 12 so that they would, notice, be with him. He appointed them so they would be with him, and that he could send them out to preach, and to have authority, and to cast out demons. So he's training them. He wants them to be with him. Now flip back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 10. This is chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus summoned his 12 disciples, these are the ones he's calling apostles, and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these, and then he lists their names. Verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter the city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost house of the sheep of Israel, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. Don't take money from people. Shake the dust off your feet. Somebody rejects you. He called them out to be with him. He called them out that they might announce the kingdom. In other words, he called them to do the very things he was doing. He preached the kingdom. He preached repentance. He healed. This is what Jesus did. You guys are going to do the same thing. You are going to represent me. You're going to represent me. Now you're in Matthew. Go to 2 Corinthians. Hold your hand in Ephesians. We are going to come back there. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse I read to you last week, Paul has had to defend the fact that he was an apostle. That's been the point of this passage, actually, defending that he is an apostle. And in 2 Corinthians 12:12, he says this, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles." Those are the signs of a true apostle. They could do the things Jesus did. They could do miracles, signs, and wonders. And I told you last time, if signs and miracles and wonders were something that everybody could do, then how would you know who the apostles were? That is an important question. These were the signs. These authenticated them, made people look at them and say they were with Jesus. They speak for Jesus. It drew attention to their message. We see that miracles were attested to Christ. They attested to Christ that he was the Messiah. It's doing the same thing, same purpose for the apostles. And from Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 all the way to the book of Revelation, you see no other miracles performed, no other gifts of healing performed, none of those things performed where there's not an apostle or an associate present. And after you get out of the book of 1 Corinthians, you start seeing less and less miracles. In fact, you got a sick guy named Trophimus being left. Paul left him sick. Paul, what are you doing leaving the guy sick? You got the gift of healing. It's just that as time went on, these gifts became less and less. Timothy, drink some wine for your bad stomach. Heal him, Paul. You got the gift of healing. But those gifts became less and less as Scripture is being written. Apostles are being authenticated. And I'm certainly not saying that God does not work supernaturally. He certainly does. I'm just simply saying these gifts, who has these gifts? And secondly, this office, who has this office? Because a sovereign God can work any way he wants to work. The question is, what's biblical? That's all. Is God the one that's saying I'm not doing things the way I used to do them? Is that God saying that, or did we just make that up? That's all. It's not trying to be anti-supernatural. I'm not trying to be that. I want everything that God wants for the church. I want everything that God wants from me as a Christian. I want to miss nothing. But I want to be biblical. Just want to be biblical. And so it's a very unique office, a very distinct office. Go to Luke 24. One more passage on this, then I want to jump over to prophets. Luke 24:33. This is after the resurrection. Luke 24, verse 33. This is the road to Emmaus. You may recall the context of the passage after that road to Emmaus conversation. Verse 33. They got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 now, because Judas is no longer with them, the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen and appeared to Simon." The Lord has really risen, appeared to Peter, Simon. Verse 35, they began to relate their experience on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. While they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. "Why are you troubled? See my hands, see my feet," verse 39. "Touch me and see. I'm not a hallucination. I'm not a spirit. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones that I have." And he showed him his hands. He showed him his feet. They were overwhelmed with joy and amazement. And then he says, "Give me something to eat. A spirit doesn't eat. I'm here. I'm really here. This is not a hallucination." Verse 44, he said to them, "These are my words." And this is the Great Commission of Luke. You have one in Matthew, but here's Luke's. These are my words which I have spoken to you while I was still with you, talking to the 11 and some others that are in the room, that all the things are written which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father, meaning the Holy Spirit, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And then you go to Luke part 2. That's the book of Acts. Luke part 2 is the book of Acts. And they begin to do exactly what Christ told them to do. The Spirit would come upon them, and they would preach the gospel, the message of repentance in Jerusalem and Judea and to other parts of the world. That is the book of Acts. But these men were foundational to that. These men were the ones that God used to begin things in the church, to get things going in the church. And so turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll talk about prophets now because they kind of overlap. Apostles and prophets sort of overlap. But in 2:19, you see this. And when I think of a prophet, I'm thinking of somebody, a prophet is one who is giving revelation from God. This is the Old Testament. This is what prophets did. They gave revelation from God. They would foretell things that God was going to do. That's what a prophet did. When you think of prophets, think of the Old Testament prophets, because there's nothing in the Bible that says, oh, it changed from the New Testament, Old Testament to the New Testament. No, a prophet was a prophet. There were New Testament prophets. You had Isaiah and Jeremiah in the Old Testament, but then you had prophets in the New Testament as well. And notice in 2:19 of Ephesians, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. You're of God's household, having, notice, God's household has been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Christ Jesus is the cornerstone. The cornerstone is the first stone you lay in the foundation. Every stone that's laid after that is laid in reference to the cornerstone. But those other stones were the prophets and the apostles. They're the foundation. If you're a builder, you understand this. You don't lay the foundation more than once. You build on the foundation once the foundation is laid. They were the foundation of God's household, of the church. And you don't repeat that. We don't need apostles and prophets today. We had them. They're the foundation. We gather to study the apostles' teaching. We gather. Jesus is the cornerstone, and the apostles and prophets are the foundation stones that are laid in reference to the cornerstone. That's the one you start with, and everything else then gets built right because he's the cornerstone. 1 Corinthians 12:28, you don't have to turn there, but here's what 12:28 of 1 Corinthians says. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets. So you always see them kind of go together, apostles and prophets. 400 years of silence, the last prophet in the Old Testament, then you have 400 years of silence, no messages from God. And then John the Baptist comes on the scene. John the Baptist comes on the scene and broke the silence. God is speaking. God is speaking. And he began to talk about the Messiah. The Messiah, preparing the way for the Messiah, quoting the Old Testament, and preparing for Jesus' ministry, his resurrection, and eventually Pentecost. Pentecost is important because Pentecost is when the church began. The church began at Pentecost. That was the beginning. While you're in Ephesians, hopefully still there, go to chapter 3. chapter 3 of Ephesians. He says this, For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you. Paul is an apostle. I have a stewardship that's been given to me. Notice that by revelation, God has given revelation to me. There was made known to me this mystery, something God never revealed before, this mystery. As I wrote before in brief, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight. I have insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Old Testament prophets didn't know what I'm teaching you about Jew and Gentile being in the church. This is not something that was revealed in past times. This is New Testament revelation. The apostles and prophets were given for New Testament revelation. To be specific, verse 6, here's the mystery, that Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Paul's just saying that that's the mystery, and that mystery was revealed to the apostles and to the prophets. And that's what the prophets and the apostles are preaching and teaching. It was made known through a specific group of men, apostles and prophets, because they were foundational. And God was giving truth to them, new truth to them, truth that had never been known before. And they gave practical messages as well. Look in Acts 11. Here's a prophet, a New Testament prophet. Verse 27. Now at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. That's verse 27 of Acts chapter 11. Now at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. So this is revelation from God about a very practical thing that was about to happen. And this took place, so it really took place in the reign of Claudius. And so one way you can tell if a prophet is a true prophet or not is when he says it, does it come true? There was a group back in the 1990s and maybe even in the 2000s called the Kansas City Prophets. The Kansas City Prophets. You can read about them in John MacArthur's book on the Charismatics, but in that he says they made all kinds of prophecies. One of those prophets prided himself in the fact that they get it right 70% of the time. They said that's the highest figure that anyone has ever experienced. Folks, according to that standard, Deuteronomy 18 would say they're a false prophet and they should be killed. That's Deuteronomy 18. You claim to speak for God and you say a message that's from God and that does not come true, then you're a liar and you should be condemned. That's what Deuteronomy 18 says. It's 100%. The standard did not change from Old Testament to New Testament. People who label themselves as prophets today think it's okay to say, oh, I can miss it sometimes. Don't call yourself a prophet of God and say you can miss it sometimes. What Agabus did, by the way, you see in verse 29, he spurred on this offering that was taken. So God used that prophecy in verse 29 so that he would raise an offering for the Jerusalem church. They were suffering in the famine that came. They were a poor church, and all the Gentile churches took up an offering and sent it to the Jerusalem church. But it came about and spurred on the need for that by that prophecy. Go to Acts 21. You see Agabus again. Acts 21:10 says, as we were staying there for some days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. That's Acts 21:10. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own feet and hands, and said, this is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, The Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And that's exactly what happened. Paul gets bound up and taken to Rome and put in prison. But this is a prophecy that Agabus made. And what's even interesting, on the ship that's taking Paul to Rome gets shipwrecked in Acts 27, and Paul even gives a prophecy to all the guys on the ship. He tells them, Paul's an apostle, but he's also a prophet. He tells them, the ship is going to wreck, but nobody's going to die. And he too was correct. Nobody died. It happened just the way he said it would. So New Testament prophets were revelatory. They were inspired. Their words were infallible. They had to be. They could not be a true prophet if their words were not infallible. And we have nobody on the planet today who is like that at all. Nobody. Nobody can make the biblical claim at all. And they were used to assist the apostles, and there were certain similarities, but the apostles had more authority than the prophets. Let me show you that. Turn to 1 Corinthians 14:29. 1 Corinthians 14:29. Paul is writing to a very confused church, the Corinthian church. He's writing to a very confused church, a church that's got a lot of problems, very immature. Paul is writing to that church, and he says this in verse 29. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. Now, he's not talking about the congregation passing judgment. He's talking about the other prophets passing judgment. The other prophets hold each other accountable. That their message is truly from God. Let them pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. Don't everybody stand up and start doing this together at one time. That was what was happening. Verse 31, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. He's trying to give some order and give some accountability to the prophets who are standing up prophesying. You let the other prophets be your judge as to whether what you have said is true or not. How does Paul have the authority to speak into another church like that and tell them how to regulate prophecy? It's because he's an apostle. Apostles had an authority the prophets did not have. A prophet would tend to be more localized, where the authority of an apostle would extend to many churches. I didn't know if I'd have time to talk on this morning, but there is an interesting subject in the Bible, in the New Testament. It's because it's about... I'm not there yet. Hang on. Paul is called an apostle. Turn to Acts 13:1. All apostles were prophets, but not all prophets were apostles. And you see in Acts 13:1, where there were in Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers. Acts 13:1, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, who had been brought up by Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, who was Paul. But I want you to turn to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation. John was an apostle. The apostle John, the last of the living apostles. Notice what John says in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of, notice, the prophecy. That's what he's about to write, a prophecy foretelling a future of events. And heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. I'm writing to you a prophecy. John is a prophet in this sense. Turn to Revelation chapter 22, toward the very end of the book, Revelation 22, verse 7. And behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. That's at the very end. Very beginning, same thing. Very end, same words. 22:10, go down to verse 10. And he said to me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near." Verse 18, "I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book." That's verse 18. Four times in Revelation. Then go down to verse 8. Go back up to verse 8 and 9 of 22. "I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But the angel said to me, 'Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets.'" Trying to show you John was an apostle, he is also a prophet. He's named among the brethren of the prophets by this angel. And he wrote this prophecy under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He wrote the book of Revelation. Remember I told you there was something I wanted to take you to? Well, I'm not. I'm going to take you there next week. But look, here's what I want you to do. Does the ministry of the prophets and the apostles still exist? I think we've shown that it's not to be true. Secondly, is new revelation being given? That's the question, I guess the bigger question and more important question. Is new revelation being given? Jude 3, one book over, to the left. Jude, verse 3. This verse I'm going to read to you, you've got to follow me on this. This verse makes it clear that we're told when revelation would stop, when new revelation would stop. That is the big question. Is God still giving revelation today, or did it stop? Jude 3. Beloved, verse 3, "While I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints." And I've referred to this verse many times. I really want to break this down for you this morning before we end. Jude wanted to write about a certain subject. You see that. "I was making every effort to write about something about our salvation, but felt the necessity to write something else." That's how the Holy Spirit inspired the New Testament writers. He carried them along. He carried them along. Revelation is still being given at the time of Jude, when Jude is writing this. Jude wants to write one thing, but here he's writing something else because that's what the Holy Spirit does in inspiring these New Testament writers. And God's guiding the process. God wants something else to be written. That's the point. God is still giving revelation, and what he's looking forward to in verse 3 is when the faith is completed. And that's my point. The faith is going to be completed. Three terms you've got to understand in this verse. The word faith, the faith, has an article in front of it. It's not talking about believing. It's talking about the body of truth. It's talking about what we are meant to believe as Christians. That's the faith. The faith is not some generic term. It's not some general term. It's specific. It's specific to the fact there's a body of Christian doctrine, a body of Christian faith that we are to adhere to as believers. Jude is looking forward to when that faith is done being written. That's the point of verse 3. Looking to the time in the future when that faith is finished. The faith is finished. And delivered. The sum of all that Christians believe will come to an end. That's his point. Also, the phrase once for all in verse 3. MacArthur says this refers to something done for all time with lasting results. You never need to repeat it again. When the faith is delivered, when the faith is handed over, it never needs to be repeated again. Once delivered, finished. Once for all. Nothing can be added. No supplement. Once for all. The Holy Spirit looks forward to a time when the faith, once for all, will be delivered, never to be repeated again. Look at the word delivered for a moment. Your Bible might say handed off or handed. It's the word delivered. It's the faith that was, it's saying the faith that was once for all delivered, aorist passive participle, something completed in the past, not continuing. The faith would be delivered to the saints. The Holy Spirit is looking forward to that. He has Jude write about that instead. Passive voice, meaning that it's not something we go out and find ourselves. It's something that's delivered to us. It's brought to us. Men are not going to discover it on their own. And the reason we say there's no revelation today is because the faith was once for all delivered to the saints. And for 2,000 years, nobody has added another book to this Bible. Nobody. Because it's finished. There is no new revelation. There's some people that like to, but for 2,000 years, nothing is needed to supplement it. It's complete. We're to study it, we're to walk in it, and we're to contend for it. It's a deposit that's been made to us, and we're to hold on to it and to preserve it. That's our task today. It's not that we need new revelation from anybody. We contend for it. We contend for what has already been delivered. That's Jude 3. Now turn to Revelation 22:16. Revelation 22:16, we'll close with this. Revelation 22, verse 16. Okay, I want you to follow who's talking here. If you have a red letter Bible, this all should be in red letters except for a couple phrases, okay? Because Jesus is talking here. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. This is Revelation 22:16. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things, yes, I am coming quickly, John adds, come Lord Jesus. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly, John adds, come Lord Jesus. Jesus is the one testifying. And he puts this warning that if you have heard the words of this book and the prophecy of this book, don't add to it and don't take away from it. Why is this here? Why is this here? Some people have said this. Some people have said, well, they know that people are going to come along later and copy the scriptures so they can pass it around to other groups of people. And that's exactly what happens. The scriptures were copied and they were passed around. So it's a warning to the copyist. Don't make a mistake in the transmission of this thing now. Don't add any words. Don't take any words away from it. But this is not talking about writing something down. That can't be the reason that John says that, that Jesus says that. Because this isn't talking about writing something down. This is talking about hearing something. I testify to everyone, verse 18, who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. Not talking about writing it down. The issue is not writing. What are you going to do with what you heard? That's the point. Are you going to add to it? Are you going to take away from it? No, and other people have said it's to encourage obedience. No, these words are written to encourage obedience, to heed what you are hearing. But the wording there is not about heeding or obeying or heeding the letter. It's about changing the content. That's what it's about. People who want to change the content, who want to add or take away from it, changing the message of it. No, here's why it's there. It's there as a warning for the future. Warning for the future. It's no coincidence that the book of Revelation is the last book of the New Testament. John wrote this in AD 90. He is the last surviving apostle. There will be other prophets coming along. There already were other prophets coming along. Prophets coming along prophesying false messages. There were a lot of false messages. 2 Peter, a lot of false messages on the scene. A lot of false prophets on the scene. This is a warning for those prophets, out there who are going to come along and add or take away from it. The scope of the material of Revelation is you start out with seven churches and you go to the through the tribulation all the way to the end. It's just history. And throughout the whole thing, there's going to be prophets in the tribulation. False prophets speaking the word to humanity, speaking the word to Israel. And John is just simply saying there's nothing else to be said. Just be warned, when false prophets come along and say there's more to be said, there's nothing more to be said. That's what Jesus is saying. He's putting a capstone on all future prophecies. On all future prophecies, not to be added or to be taken away. You have the once for all delivered to the saints' faith. Nothing more is needed. What do I make of Benny Hinn and Ken Hagin and Jesse Duplantis and all the local pastors who call themselves prophets? I simply say to you, they are wrong. They're not prophets. They can put a label on themselves if they want to, but they're not prophets in the sense of new revelation and doing what a prophet did in the scripture. And if we want to handle it right, we just need the courage to say, yeah, that's not biblical. That's all. We just look to the scripture, and the scripture does not say that. No new messages from God. And I think so many in the church have been taught, you know what the most common view of Christianity is? What you see on Christian TV. And Christian TV is bizarre at times. But a lot of people think that that's Christianity. And that's not us. We look to the Bible, not experience. We look to the Bible, not trying to repeat the first century of the church. It's the teaching of the apostles that we need, not the experiences of the apostles that we need. And I just say that to you. We cannot allow anything to supplant the Word of God. This is all that God has to tell us. This is our foundation, and this is what we gather around. We don't add more to the foundation. We simply build on the foundation as we grow in Christ's likeness. And that's his whole point to the Ephesian church. You need to grow, not be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. You need to grow in Christ's likeness. Be rooted and grounded in truth. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time this morning. Thank you, God, for this subject, even though it's difficult and a hard one to even talk about at times, and so many of our friends who are caught up in these movements and groups that preach this stuff contrary to your word. I pray, God, that we would just be biblical in our thinking and our responding, that we'd be loving and seeking to preserve unity with those who are true believers especially. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.